Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you all today. I'm Mark Parsons, pastor at Great Hope Christian Fellowship Church here in Tampa, Florida. And thank you all for joining us, those who may be listening on the internet, as well as those who may be here today. But I do rejoice. I really rejoice in a Savior that lives, because He is not dead. He has risen. And we were sharing just a little bit ago as testimonial time about being so grateful to the Lord that He appeared after they crucified Him and buried Him over a period of 40 days, and that He lives, and He lives forever. He no longer can be crucified again, nor will He be crucified again, for it has been done once and for all times for mankind to put their trust in the Lord's plan to deliver His Son to this earth, God incarnate, to die on our behalf. Because of everything that we have done, the sin has been shed abroad through the initiation of this, and by Adam and Eve in the garden. The first Adam had really messed up, but the second Adam, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, has succeeded in destroying death, hell, and the grave, and has given us eternal life. So praise the Lord for that, and that's a truth that we can live each day knowing, and that's a great hope, and that's something that we can reach out to in time of need, that He'll always be there for those who put their trust in Him. I have titled our message today, The Day of Salvation. A lot of people may relate to the Day of Salvation as a point in time when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you knelt before Him in humility and said, forgive me for my sins and for my life that I've lived. I want to do it your way now. Come into my life and save me. And they may refer to that as the day of salvation. And that is a point of beginning. But every day, as the scriptures have well declared to us, is a day of salvation. That is the whole point of this message today. Every day we walk in salvation. We walk in that deliverance of the Lord every day. And that's why I want to read something to you that Oswald had said back in, or coming up in Adeline's birthday, my granddaughter's birthday, May the 19th, out of the wreck I rise. So no longer defined by the wreck behind. And when I saw that, I said, wow, you know. And so I want to read this to you first as we get into sharing some things here about the day of salvation. But out of the wreck I rise. Out of the wreck I rise. Can we all say that together, because we've all had some wrecks. Out of the wreck I rise. Out of the wreck I rise. Or plural, out of the wrecks I rise. I've had some train wrecks. I've been, messed up with my mouth or my actions, but that's no longer what defines me. I am a child of God. The past is the past. I press on to the high calling of Jesus Christ. I am what I am in Christ, and I am not what I used to be. And every day I look forward to a change. God, what are we going to do today? What are you going to show me today? How's it going to be developed today for you to show me, greater insight and open my eyes that I may know you better? A greater intimate, more passionate walk with the Lord is what we need to pray for every day. Out of the wreck I rise. Out of the wreck I rise. And so let me share this with you. So powerful. God does not keep a man immune from trouble. That's not God's intent. He says, I will be with him in trouble. It does not matter that what actual troubles in the most extreme form get hold of a man's life. No one, not one of them can separate him from a relationship to God, or do they? And I know each week it gets interesting sometimes about things that develop, and we get pressured, and we feel the pressure, and so we sometimes may verbalize a dislike for the pressure. But God does not keep us immune from situations or pressures at times. He wants us to look to Him for the resolve. He wants to look to Him, us to look to Him, and continue with that unbroken relationship with Him in all those times. Have Have any of you experienced where it gets a little pressure sometimes? You feel too many things are going on, a little bit of an overload. And that's why we have circuit breakers in electricity. Instead of blowing the whole house up or burning the whole the building down, we have a circuit breaker that pops. There's a short someplace. Something's not flowing properly, so we have a circuit breaker to interrupt that from continuing to do more damage. And so the Holy Spirit will help us to be able to negotiate through those times when things get a little overloaded. And so we are more than conquerors in all these things. Paul's not talking of imaginary things, but of things that are desperately actual. And he says we are super victors in the midst of them, not by our ingenuity or by our courage or by anything other than the fact that not one of them affects our relationship to God in Christ Jesus. Rightly or wrongly, we are where we are, exactly in the condition we are in. I'm sorry for the Christian who has not something in the circumstances he wishes was not there. Paul, on fire for the Lord, desirous to serve the Lord, had a lot of opposition about his commitment to Jesus Christ and who he said Jesus Christ was. The religious leaders of that time and those that had oughts against him, oughts against what he was saying, aroused the crowd, had a crowd come against him, and they stoned him and they meant to kill him for his testimony of Jesus Christ. He was just on fire for the Lord, didn't care if they're Jews or Gentiles. God used him in a most powerful way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Drew was an evangelist. It doesn't mean because you're evangelizing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that everybody downtown Tampa is just going to welcome you and say, oh great, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I want to serve him all the days of my life. And we don't see multitudes coming to know him that way. In fact, a lot of times there's opposition. You think you're the only one that has the truth? Well, we have our ways too. And, you know, they can label you as a bigot. They can label you as someone who has usurped himself to believe that you're better than somebody else or you're goody-two-shoes and all these type of things. But there are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are many. Satan is the number one, and he uses people to recruit his army to come against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they came against Paul. They didn't agree with him, this crowd, and they stoned him. They meant to kill him. You know, I just read to you about out of the wreck I rise. Well, it's good, it's easy to serve the Lord when everything's okay. But how many of you can imagine being stoned and meant to be stoned to death? Not just to stone you or throw a couple little pebbles at you, like you find out here, a couple little pebbles, but you know, the stones in the Middle East are everywhere. Every time I see a TV and riots, they got stones picking up bricks and stones everywhere. There's just stones everywhere, isn't there? I mean, it's just not hard to find a stone. So stoning someone to death, under the law, it was actually allowed for certain crimes. People were stoned to death. But here they come in their own self-righteousness to stone Paul to death. And they meant to kill him. They stoned this man and meant to kill him. And so Paul, they're all gathered around him. They think he's dead. That's sort of a little bit of a wreck, isn't it? I mean, his body is ravaged. I'm sure they hit his head. I'm sure they hit his skull. I'm sure they hit him almost anywhere and everywhere you could hit him. And I'm sure it was a bloody mess. But out of the wreck, they stood around him. And Paul stood up. And how many of you remember what he did after he stood up? He came out of them rocks or pile of rocks and blood everywhere. Blood on him, blood on the rocks, blood splashed everywhere. He gets up and he goes back into the city. The next day he leaves for, I think it was a place called Berea. He left that place to go someplace else. He got up and went right back into the city. It's okay, it's easy, it seems like to serve the Lord. We can go downtown and witness, we can witness the people, and yet we don't get stoned. We're being stoned. The church is being stoned verbally, but not physically. Our laws won't allow that. But back there, they had some things going for them. It was pretty brutal. the Roman government themselves and Nero and all these guys, they were brutal against the church and Christians. But today we got laws to protect us. For how long? I don't know. But we're getting stoned. The church is getting stoned verbally. And the religious part of this all is no threat to Satan, but it's those that are desirous for the fire of God to enable them to be used to bring forth the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people are going to receive the greater stoning than people who are just religious and tolerant of so many things that are being tolerated in church today that are not according to Scripture. So when Paul talked to the Roman, to the church back in Rome about these things, who is able to separate it from the love of God, he kind of knew what he's talking about. Shall tribulation or distress and all these things. He said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Because these things didn't separate him from his passion for God. And sometimes I wonder the tiny Mickey Mouse things that separate us from our joy in the Lord. We're not being stoned. It's just that somebody said something. Something didn't go right with you. Something didn't set right with you in a given situation. And so we get all discombobulated and upset. And Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God? All these things that are going on. And yet here he's being buried in rocks and bloodied and meant to be killed. And yet he gets up and he knows what he's saying when he writes about these things. He's been through those things, and we're not going to elaborate all the other things he's been through. But whipped and stripped and at sea and hunger and thirst and cold and heat and everything else that he was faced, that he faced in his life. So anyhow, he kind of knows what he's talking about, and he says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And yet sometimes I can see the nature within us getting so upset over ridiculous things. And when I do those things and I want to get upset over something that is ridiculous, I have to cry out to God and ask the Lord, forgive me, because I don't want to go there. I don't want to live there anymore. I don't want to be defined by the wreck that I have been. I want to be defined by someone who's passionate for the Lord, and I want to go on. And so Paul knows what he's talking about right here. He says, shall tribulation separate us? Tribulation is never a noble thing, but let tribulation be what it may, exhausting, galling, fatiguing, it is not able to separate us from the love of God. Neither let cares or tribulations separate you from the fact that God loves you. Shall anguish? Can God's love hold when everything says that his love is a lie and that there's no such thing as justice? Shall famine? Can we not only believe in the love of God, but be more than conquerors even while we are being starved? There was a situation recently, remind me of someone that was willing to be starved because they wanted certain rights. They weren't a Christian, but it was kind of crazy. I don't have the article now, but they were willing to be starved for their cause. But it wasn't the cause of Christ. And they were willing to die and not eat if they didn't get certain, I think it was an incarceration situation, if they didn't get certain things granted to them while being incarcerated, then they just weren't going to eat. I said to myself, well, then don't eat. You save some people a lot of money. You know, so, Christians sometimes have not been starved that way, self-deprivation. They've been starved because of the world against them. Either Jesus Christ is a deceiver and Paul is deluded, or some extraordinary thing happens to a man when he holds on to the love of God, when the odds are all against God's character. Logic is silenced in the faces of every one of these things. Only one thing account for it. The love of God in Christ Jesus, out of the wreck I rise every time. So when it says right here, logic is silence in the face of every one of these things, only one thing can account for it, the love of God in Christ Jesus, out of the wreck I rise every time. And so may the wrecks that we've experienced, the regrets that we have of the life that we live, be used as a catalyst to drive us ever so close to the Lord. reaching for his salvation, because like that one lady said, I shared with you a couple weeks ago, her testimony was, I am what God can do.
Amen.
I am what God can do. And so in 2 Corinthians, let's look at this. Salvation is a daily thing. The day of salvation. And these scriptures make it very clear and very succinct of what Paul is talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's start out with verse 1 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just said these things about Paul because he knew what he was talking about. There wasn't anything facetious or smooth or fluffy about this. He lived a very life that required a tremendous accostings of his body, his mind, his spirit. And so he's able to write by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, to encourage the church from that time on to trust God no matter what. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 1, and working together with him. Him is a capital H. Him, meaning Jesus. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Just know when you hit the floor with your feet in the morning, you get out of that sack, you're working together with Christ. You're working together with Christ to overcome the foxes or the demons in your life. There's a cooperative effort to work together to overcome these things that are out to destroy you. Every single one of us. It may be a habit. It may be whatever it is, or a situation at work. It may be something that you struggle against or whatever. There's a working together with Jesus to overcome that, because he does not want you to stay in something that he has died to set you free from. Now, there is someone in the balcony or on the main floor in the front seat that is encouraging you to stay in that habit or that attitude or that lifestyle or that way, and that is Satan. He'll do everything he can to accommodate you to stay stuck. He'll do everything he can to accommodate you to stay stuck. And I've said this before, when you start spinning your wheels on a slippery surface, let's just say you're in an automobile or a vehicle, when you start spinning, stop. Because all you're going to do in your anger is, by flooring the accelerator, you're going to bury it down to the axle and you're not going to go anywhere. Satan wants you to bury your life in the mire with anger, with frustration, with a thought of no way out. He just wants you to stay there and just bury yourself and just keep the accelerator, the pedal, all the way down to the metal, and you're not going anywhere. When you start spinning and the Holy Spirit says to you, you're spinning, you're not going anywhere with this, you're going to get stuck in this, then take your foot off the accelerator, get away from it, assess the situation, and look to the Lord, in this case, how you may get out of what you're in. And so, just name it. We can fill in the blank. It can be anything going on where you're starting to spin, but you need to stop. You need to look to the Lord, because He wants you to work together with Him how to negotiate through this. Many times I know when I have done that, deliberately looked to the Lord, reached out to Him, there's going to be a way when there seems to be no way. How many of you sometimes get caught up in that? I don't see how this is going to work out. I just don't see it. I don't get it. I love you. It seems like every time, ever since I gave my heart to you, Lord, it's been nothing but misery around every corner. And so, which is not true, but it seems to be that way at times, because you want to do that which is right. But temptation is around every corner to get you to start getting caught in the mire again. Amen. So he'll do everything he can to get you to stay there,
yep,
to discourage you.
Amen.
And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this. This is so powerful. Working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the day, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is your Bible say now?
Amen.
It says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I believe with all my heart, as Paul was being stoned, I hit my shin the other day. I just hit my shin. I hate to hit my shin. I hit my shin on something. Oh, did it hurt. It wasn't with a nightstick. It wasn't with a belly club. But Ted, I know you guys, you've been trained, and you know these pressure points and these pain. It's just horrific. If I take that cane right now and hit me on the shin, I would say, please don't do that again. I would feel it. It would light me up with horrific pain. So painful. And so Paul is being stoned, and yet he writes now that on the day of salvation, I helped you. Here he is being stoned, but he's also looking to God's salvation in the midst of this stoning. And I don't believe he knew then whether he's going to die or not. I don't think he knew that. He did not know that he wasn't going to die. But he was ready to die because he was also in his heart. He was locked onto Jesus because God was working with him in that stoning situation. That no matter what happens, though he slay me, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. So Paul was not just mouth. He wasn't just clouds without water. He wasn't just some the wild ways of the sea, just in something that he wished he was. He was a child of God. He was locked onto Jesus. He was being stoned. And he knew right then while he was being stoned, as these blows were hitting him from all over, he knew that God was working with him in that stoning. And he knew also that that was a day of salvation for him because he had to be reaching out to God. Even though his jaw may have been busted up, he may not be able to articulate to say, God help me. But in his heart, he was saying, God, I'm yours. What are you doing? I mean, what's going on here? And yet after all this, God had to keep him. It had to be a miracle that he rose up out of the stoning and went right back into the city. I know that these people didn't come up with him with a little, tiny little nugget and went like that. Bad, Paul. Bad. But they hammered him hard with these stones. He knew that God was working with him in a situation that was life or death. He knew it. And sometimes I think about me, I think about us, how upset and how easily we get entangled, as Romans says, with crazy little things that upset our cart. When he says, on the day of salvation, I helped you, behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. The word salvation, there's three different words, they're all very similar. One of them was S-O-T-E-R-I-A, it's a noun. It means rescue, deliverance, the state of being in grave danger, and so being safe. This can refer to ordinary dangers and conditions on earth, but it usually refers to the state of believers being safe from righteous wrath in a proper relationship with God.
Spell
that
again.
Oh, the Greek word is S-O-T-E-R-I-A, soteria. And then another one was S-O-T-E-R, the same implications here. It means salvation, Savior, one who delivers from grave danger. Note that in the New Testament, this always refers to God the Father and Jesus Christ as Savior of believers from righteous wrath to a proper relationship with God. So our salvation has a lot to do with the judgment to come,
We're not going to come under that judgment that the world comes under. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. We are not going to come under that judgment because we have salvation in Christ Jesus. The atoning blood of Jesus has saved us from the wrath of God. Another scripture says, flee from the wrath to come. There's a wrath that is coming. Revelation talks about all the plagues that are going to be released upon the earth and all the things that are going to happen. Those things will happen. And there will be Armageddon. There will be all these things that are going to happen. But the wrath of God is coming, but not for the church. To the disobedient. And so we're not only saved from the wrath of come, which has a great meaning here, but we're also saved in our daily life from being sometimes the people that we are, reverting to the flesh at times because we have a free will to do so. Another word that is used here is S-O-T-E-R-I-O-N. They're all nouns. Once again, salvation, this word can focus on the message or means of salvation. So when Paul talks to his church about what can separate us from the love of God, he's experienced things that would have and could have separated him, but did not. And he elaborated at some point all the things that he's been through, so he kind of knew what he's talking about. And he says, boasting isn't... I'll boast about some things, but I'm not doing this in the flesh. I just want to tell you some things about what God has done for me. I think most of us in here can testify of the grace of God in your life, the salvation of God in your life, rescuing you from the wreck that you were in or experienced. Out of the wreck I rise, out of the wreck I rise. Only in Jesus is there a resurrection. And I want to give you an example here too of someone. It seems like so often we that know Jesus, when things are cool and calm, it's easy to trust the Lord. But when they get very interesting, or you get a surprise letter or a phone call saying you need to come down, we need to talk to you. Come down where? Talk about what? And you ever had that feeling in your stomach when something suddenly comes upon you? The Bible says do not be afraid of sudden fear. And I shared this with you before, how we can be quick to run with something. Policemen arrived in our driveway one time over here on Edison. They brought to the door my daughter's purse, Shimmy's purse. And they said, is this your daughter's purse? Can you recognize this? I said, yes. They had her driver's license and said, is this your daughter's purse? I said, yes, it is. And right then, man, Nancy, my mind wanted to run. I just wanted to run 1,000 miles an hour, but I didn't know where to run. That was going on. That was going on in my life, in my heart, in my mind. But I had to turn my affection to the Lord about this sudden news. And I didn't know what was going on. And they said, well, we found her purse, but we don't know where she is. And where are you going to run? You going to go down Bush and go east? You go down the Bush and go west to Del Mabry? You going to go south? You going to go north? You going to go Lutz? You going to go to Brandon? Where are you going to go to look for her? Because you don't know anything except this is her person. We don't know where she is. That's my child, you know. But the Lord knew what was going on, and it was a test for me. We've been tested a lot with our children. And so, sometime later, it wasn't too much later than that, as I was striving to trust God, to be saved in the moment, to work with Jesus on this. Not on my own. I love the Lord with all my heart. It's just a few years ago. I wanted to do it His way. I wanted to trust Him. But now I've been faced with something I've never been faced before. Have you had those knocks on your door? Have you had things suddenly appear on you that just make it, just your stomach, just like, whoa, what is this? A queasiness. And sometime later, Shimmy called and said that she was okay. She had put her purse on top of the car, and when she took off, it fell off. And don't ever say, unless you really know, oh, I knew that was the case. I knew that. Well, how can you say that unless you really knew that? If a God showed me, Mark, her purse was on the roof of her car, and she left, and that's the case, and you can just walk in all that confidence. But how much confidence do we have not knowing? And Paul didn't know whether he's going to live or die when he's being stoned. All those other things that happened to him, he didn't know that. But one thing for sure, regardless of what you do to me, I have witnessed, I have handled, I have touched the Word of Life. And you're not going to cut that out of my heart, no matter what you do to me. Pilate asked Jesus, he says to Jesus, as he was asking Jesus some questions, because he was curious, and he says, what is truth? He says to Jesus, so you're a king, and Jesus says, it is so. You're the Son of God. He says, yes, I am. He says to Jesus, so what is truth? I've shared this with you before. He says to Jesus, what is truth? And then he doesn't say anything else. Jesus doesn't reply to him or respond to him. And he walks out and he says, I find no fault in him. There's no guilt. I wash my hands. He knew what truth was. He looked at truth. He saw truth. He heard truth. The truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so Pilate, he was afraid. As far as we know, he didn't become a follower of Jesus Christ, but he knew truth. He saw truth. He handled truth. He found no fault in Jesus because he knew he was the truth. And so here we're going to be tested to see how much we can experience the daily salvation by what we go through. Every single one of us are going to see people that I don't see. You're going to be in circumstances that I'm not in. You're going to go places that I don't go. And you're going to experience things that are unique to you. But God is looking to see if you want to work with Him in those situations. If you're going to work with Him to see if you're going to look to Him for Him to deliver you in those circumstances. And this is powerful as it shows right here what we're going to face. We talked about Paul's trials. Well, here it goes. He's going to talk to us about having some trials. It says, verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And everything means that nothing is left out because it's inclusive. Everything. Everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, he knew about that, in imprisonments, he knew about that, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, and now it changes. We as Christians, all those things seem negative, right? Hardships, everything I read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5. Now look how it changes in verse 6. It changes. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as lying, yet behold, we live, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. I mean, you can just take that, if you didn't know anything else in the Bible, and just read portions of God's truth, it is really edifying. So, let Jesus be with you in times of prosperity as well as times of perplexity and difficulty. Allow Him to dine with you in that situation. Allow Him to be there in that situation. How many of you had a great conviction. You want to do it right, and you have a plan to do it His way, and you set out, and all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden it's like you're playing basketball on the court, and somebody's sitting on the very front seat by the court, and somebody sticks their foot out and trips you. You ever felt tripped? You're out of the gate, you want to do it God's way, and then you get tripped. You bloody your nose or you break your arm. What would be good advice for you if that happens? You get tripped up, what do? A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up. He gets up because he wants to invite Jesus in the perplexity of the situation to get over whatever it is, whatever the wreck is, to get over it and get on. Or the option is to stay there and re-wreck. Re-wreck. And you picture a wrecked car, I mean, just you smash the and just re-wreck it again. If that engine will run, you just wreck. So I don't want to revisit a wreck. I want to go on, pressing on and forgetting that which is past. If you're not willing to do that, you're going to keep re-wrecking. You're going to keep wrecking over and over again until somebody's willing to change. It takes two to tangle. It always takes two to tangle. Somebody else might want to get involved in a fisticuff, verbally or physically or whatever, but if it takes two to fight. If you don't fight, it's not there. And a dead man doesn't get hurt. So evidently, sometimes we have that little resurrection there where we want to get involved. We need to include Jesus. We need to invite Him to save us out of the perils that are labeled right here, and also not only the perils, but purity and knowledge and kindness and the Holy Spirit and all these other things. Whether in peril or not peril, we need to include the Lord to be there. Now, what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What were they told to do if it was not to bow down to this 90-foot-tall statue and 9 feet wide gold? Can you imagine the amount of gold this Nebuchadnezzar put into this statue that he erected? 90 feet tall, 9 stories, and 9 feet wide. And he told everybody, see, because the Babylonians would capture people from other lands, and they had all these cultures would be there under his dominion. They were slaves, but they were all there. And he told them all, you all bow down to this image. And when you hear the sound of the horns and bagpipes and all these things and the lyres and everything going off, you bow down before this. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I just want to make a point here. This is so powerful because we all know about this. And here they are. We saw that depicted in a Christian movie someplace, didn't we? That scene was pretty powerful. They're all bowing down. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't like, you know, defiant in the flesh. They just said, we can't do that because we serve a living God. Everybody else, all these other people, all these other lands, all these false gods that they serve, you know, evidently they didn't feel that much conviction or devotion to them. They bowed down to this statue Nebuchadnezzar made. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So what do they do with the furnace? Nebuchadnezzar is actually, his face is distorted. He's so angry. He heats it up. What, 7 times more? And the guards take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they throw them in. The guards die and perish because of the heat. And I just want to say this because of what we just read. When he looked into the furnace and saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he turns around to his people and he said, didn't we put 3 guys in there? Didn't we just throw 3 in there? Oh, who's the fourth? Who is this fourth person in there? And it said it was like the Son of God. Was that Jesus or was an angel of God? Well, it doesn't say exactly was an angel of God or was Jesus, but it said it was like the Son of God. And Jesus, mind you, didn't come to this earth just when he was born in this earth. He was with the Father in the beginning.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was with the Father in the beginning in the creation of the whole world. And so, when we are to invite the Lord to be with us in a given situation, it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No matter what you do, we're not going to bow down to you. You do what you got to do. And he did. Nebuchadnezzar did what he had to do. He threw him in the furnace. Yet God says, well, in this particular case, with you guys, I'm going to show the world something. That I'm greater than fire. Any fire, any heat that you can heat up against me, any amount of situation that you can bring against anybody in my church, anything that you, any heat that you can bring against them, any trial that you can bring against them, I'm going to be with them. And so, after that, he declared the living God to be God, and anyone that didn't obey that decree, you know, he would have them killed. So, it's amazing. So, here we are, a lot of times, have you ever felt the heat? And you feel like you're all alone? God is in the heat with you. He's in there with you, no matter what it is, no matter how much confusion there may be. He's there. Daniel, exalted. He was going to be put in charge of all the whole land. And so they came up with this little conniving situation to get Darius, the king, to say anyone that prays to any other god, you know, we're going to throw them in the lion's den. These were young kids. These are young people, convicted, ruled by having faith in the living God. The Holy Spirit moved among them. We have the Holy Spirit in us today, but the Holy Spirit moved among them then. So here's another person that was feeling the heat in a different way. You can't pray to any god but the God of Darius, the God of the Babylonians. If we find you, we're going to throw you into the lion's den. And here he goes. He goes right up, right after they said that. He understands they're going to make him over the whole land. And so the connivers didn't like that, and so they tried to get Daniel in trouble. So Daniel goes right up, and guess where he opens his window to when he's praying to the God? He opens it toward Jerusalem, where he came from as a captive into Babylon. Open your windows! Open your heart to the living God. We have the Spirit of God within us. Open your windows. Open your heart to the Lord. I mean, and see that He will open up the windows of heaven and provide for you and save you and bring salvation to your situation. I'm not making enough at work, or the car broke down again. I just got it. Or I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal. You know, all these type of things, on and on and on. Recently, we were installing some big trees on a property. We had holes that were 4.5 feet wide, about 30 inches deep. And I prayed for God's safety on the installation of these because they're on a boom and there's a lot of weight up there being held up, and we're down and guiding them down into where they need to go. Well, the first one that we worked on, they have a big plastic wrap around them, and the plastic wrap gave loose, and a great big bunch of dirt in the bottom of it let go, and we had a bunch of water in a hole like that. I was caked with a shower of mud. And so instead of being so upset about that, I was so grateful to the Lord that nothing else happened. A little mud, what's the big deal? But things can happen. But where's our heart when things happen, and where's the appreciation? We need to be looking to the Lord. So with Daniel, you do what you got to do. I'll do what I got to do. But I'm not going to stop praying to my living God because you say I can't. And so, church, we may be heading toward a conflict as the days go by because legislation and laws may try to muzzle the Christians from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Daniel prays. They throw him into the lion's den. He sleeps there all night. The lions, there's no problem because God was with him. The guys that set him up, they threw him into the lion's den, and they tore him to pieces before he even got to the bottom of the pit where the lions were. I mean, it's sort of like a test. Were these tame lions, or is it just a joke? Or, well, let's test them. Let's throw the bad guys in there and let's see what happens. And ravaged. That's the God we serve. And the same God that Paul
is preaching about, the same God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You go on and on and on, on and on and on. The Old Testament history pointing to Jesus over and over again. So here comes Jesus, and Paul's writing by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Is this the day of salvation? Is this the day of salvation for you? It is for me. According to the Word of God, over and over, we share a lot of other scriptures about this, but this is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time to do it God's way. All the trouble we have, all the attitudes we have, all that garbage that's not going to get us anywhere, we need to forsake that and press on to the high calling of Jesus. This is the acceptable time. How many know it's hard at times? The flesh doesn't feel like it. Addie says to us, I don't want to do that. Yeah, I know, but you're going to. I don't want to take a bath. Yeah, but you're going to take a bath. You know, you try to make it exciting, throw a couple ducks in there, put some bubble bath in there, and get the ducks going in a circle, and say, ain't that fun, man? Get the ducks going, man. I'll give you a little bucket to splash. All of a sudden, she forgets about everything she didn't want to do, and now she wants to do it. And the Lord sometimes works with us that way. He'll coach us, get us to do what we need to do. But sometimes we just don't want to do it. We are not dirty, rotten scoundrels. We are not dirty, rotten scoundrels because sometimes we mess up. Now, do you want to continue to be a dirty, rotten scoundrel, or do you want to trust God to make you and fashion and form you into the man or woman He called you to be? The devil will have you to believe you're just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You're not going to change. You haven't changed. And all the things that you've ever done, you keep doing it cyclical over and over again. You're never going to change. And that's where Satan wants us to be. Jesus wants us for Himself. He does not want to share us with the world. Let us be the men and women He called us to be. Let us take ownership of the day of salvation, which is today. And allow the Lord to work out what seemingly just can't be worked out. What's the worst that can happen? Think about it. What is the worst that can happen? I won't have a place to stay. I'm not going to have any food to eat. But if you love Jesus, there will be shelter somehow, some way. If you love Jesus, He's not going to let you starve. Unless you're some particular martyr He wants to work through. But normally, God won't let you starve. He's going to provide shelter. What's the worst that could happen?
Believe.
Huh?
The worst thing that could happen is that you have faith and believe in what God has for you.
That's right. Well, if the worst that could happen, it costs you your life, then where do you go?
Heaven.
You get promoted. You get to be with Him.
Amen.
So that's what Paul was saying. If that's all you can do to me, all you're going to do is promote me by killing me. If you die, Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is what?
Gain.
Let's say that together, what he said. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's invite the Lord into this day of salvation for us today. Let's live for Him with all of our heart. Let's look to Him for the expectation of what He's going to do, because God wants to do a great work in building His church His way. But He needs people that are going to trust Him no matter what. God bless you.